Good morning.
Good morning.
As usual, I have been waiting until this moment. Always glad to make that short trip and see all your faces. And happy Father's Day. And this is my first Father's Day message ever. And I was directed to make sure that I address the fathers. And we are going to celebrate under the four headings of celebrating your part in the mystery of God's work. Celebrate your part in the mysteries of God's work. Now, celebrate, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but it can mean to praise or extol. And that is more the meaning that I would use. Celebrate, praise God, rejoice in, glory in your part in God's mysteries. The four areas of mystery that we will look at is celebrate your part in the mystery of God's salvation. The second one is celebrate your part in the mystery of God's mercy to the Gentiles. The third is to celebrate in your part in the mystery of marriage, Christ, and the church. And the fourth is celebrate in your part in the expansion of the gospel. And it's possible that you figured it out already. We will use the book of Ephesians as our focus. And the book of Ephesians is a book that is filled with this word mystery. Seven times in the book, the word mysterion, the Greek word for mystery, is used. And Paul uses it a total of 21 times in his writing. So if you turn to the book of Ephesians, I'll read the passages that will be our concern, and we'll cover those four heads. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is the most concentrated section of this word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The next passage that we'll look at is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, under the heading of celebrate your part in the mystery of marriage, Christ, and the church. Paul says this mystery is profound. It's great. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then finally, chapter 6, verse 19, he's talking in the context of praying for the gospel to go out. And he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Well, brethren, let's pray, and then we will look to seek to define what is a mystery. Our God and our merciful Father, we are humbled, those of us who are fathers, we are humbled by the task that we have, but we're encouraged by the grace that you have given to us. We are thankful that by your mighty power and your eternal plan, that we are adopted as sons. And once again, as sons, we would call out to you and ask for your Holy Spirit to draw near to us, draw near to all of us, as we look at these mysteries that have been revealed through Christ our Lord. Amen. So what is a mystery? What is the mystery? We'll cover this first. I think it's like walking into a place that you've never been before. I remember one time we went to the Philadelphia Library, and you walk into the Philadelphia Library and you look around and you just say, wow, look at this thing. It's got this big rotunda thing going in it. And you just walk in and you just feel, wow, I'm in a certain place. Well, this introduction, the answer to what is a mystery is like that. It's to bring you in to a place to have you just say, this is incredible. And then to break down those pieces. So what is a mystery? One writer just says it's an open secret. There's simple definitions and deeper definitions. It has to do with, another says, divine purposes revealed. Or it's a mystery by virtue of its richness and depth. And all the things that we'll look at have that characteristic as well. It's God's eternal plan revealed. One other writer attaches it to God's kingdom, which is important. It's the secret purposes and counsels which God intends to carry into effect in his kingdom. And we always pray, your kingdom come, God, your will be done, both places in heaven and in earth. And then the final definition, it's actually the longest. It is something which is not understood until revealed. And when revealed, not difficult of being understood by the spirit-enlightened believer. So that's important. Not difficult of being understood. We're not talking about some kind of special knowledge here that maybe only I have if I'm initiated into it and you really don't have it. We are talking about God's purposes revealed so that the spirit-enlightened believer may understand. It's a safeguard. It's not limited special knowledge, but it's clearly revealed purposes of God. Now, three ways that mystery is revealed. How is it revealed? A mystery is revealed when a prophecy is fulfilled, when a specific purpose of God is revealed or made known, or an otherwise unknown connection is made. And we'll go through those. First of all, examples of prophecy fulfilled. I just want to have you think of the Gospel of Matthew. And most of you know, Matthew is always saying, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. There's all this stuff. And he says, this was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. This was spoken by the prophet. And he connects Christ's life and events and all these things to what God is doing. And you would say, well, I never knew the prophecy in Zechariah about the colt and the donkey and all that. I never knew that related to the triumphal entry. I never understood how Micah could say that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And we see the mystery being revealed because the God who prophesied those things can make them happen in time. And Matthew starts by that saying, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. And then there's a genealogy in Matthew, isn't there? So now not only can God have things happen the way he wants to fulfill prophecy, but he can do it through the exact line of people that he decided he'd bring it to through. That's amazing. Not only did Christ was born in Bethlehem, but his entire lineage from who he came from all the way down fulfilled everything that God planned and purposed. Think of the book of Hebrews. Think of the first chapter. God spoke this way in the past, now he speaks this way. And then it's passage after passage after passage after passage after passage that speaks of Christ's deity. And you would say, well, I never knew that. I never knew that all those passages in the Psalms and all those things talked about Christ's garments being rolled up and his throne and his kingdom will never have an end. I never knew all that. Well, that's what the mystery is being revealed. It's being shown. And if you have an understanding, right? I missed it. If your spirit enlightened, if you have a renewed mind, then you see the connections. But then God's purpose is revealed in some passage that just says this is his purpose. Ephesians 1:5, I took these all from Ephesians. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The purpose of God's will is to predestine those to be saved. Chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that already. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. How are people going to be saved? They're going to be saved in time by the ministry of Christ. And the mystery is revealed as Christ comes and people are saved. Chapter 1, verse 11. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is working according to plan, Paul says. Chapter 3 and verse 11, the section on the Gentiles. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. One nation was the object of God's care, concern, ministry, and everything. And the mystery is now revealed that every nation can be saved by the gospel. Well, it sounds like the mystery is solved. Well, part of the mystery is solved, because if you can figure out how God counseled things in eternity and executed them in time, that's still a mystery, isn't it? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? That's still a mystery. I can say, yes, I was predestined to be born, adopted as a son, but how did God work? The people he used, it's amazing. And finally, mystery is revealed when otherwise unknown connections are made. So there are some times when a connection is made and we say, well, I never saw that connection before. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. The writer doesn't mention Psalm 8. He doesn't say, I'm quoting from Psalm 8. Basically, he says it has been testified somewhere. And then he goes on and quote Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels and put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he says, this is about Christ. And so this connection that we didn't see before is revealed. And now we know Psalm 8 doesn't talk just about man, a person. It talks about Christ also. Further on in Hebrews chapter 2, a couple of my favorite things when he's talking about we're made all brethren in Christ and he's the firstborn. And Jesus says, I'll put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children God has given me. The Old Testament, those are quotes from Isaiah. So you say, well, how is Christ connected to Isaiah saying, I'll put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children that God has given me. And that's what Isaiah said years and years ago. It's because in that day, Isaiah's children were a sign that the oppression of Israel was going to go away. People were going to be born to Isaiah, and that's the promise that the virgin will conceive. That goes all the way into the New Testament and is fulfilled. And Isaiah says, in all this trouble, in all this difficulty, I'll put my trust in him. Jesus in his time says, as I'm redeeming my people, I'll put my trust in him, just like Isaiah did. And when When Isaiah says, "Behold, I and the children God has given me," he literally is looking at children. They have those interesting names, don't they, in the Old Testament? They have those interesting names. He says, "Look, here's the children that God has given me." That's a sign that he's going to deliver Israel. But in Hebrews, now we see the connection. It's a sign that God is going to deliver us, because Christ is the firstborn of what? Many brethren. He didn't come to give help to angels. He came to give help to the seed of Abraham. And he stands before God and says, "Behold, I and the children that God has given me in grace and mercy." And then we see the connection. Now the connection's made to Christ. The mystery is revealed. God's great work is to reveal his mysteries, his purposes, his prophecies, and the otherwise unknown connections. Remember that Jesus is in the eye-opening business. He opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. If you're converted today, you know that. At one time, I couldn't put these two things together. At one time, I didn't care about these things. At one time, it was a mystery in a totally different way because I wanted my life. But in God's mercy now, you can know the mystery of God's will. So that's what a mystery is. I hope that's clear. We spent some time here, like I said, because we want to walk in that big room and we want to just say, "Wow, this is amazing." But the first point then of our four, celebrate or rejoice in your part in the mystery of God's salvation, taken right out of Ephesians 1. Bless God who has blessed you. Paul is full of thanks and praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's a mystery, but that's been revealed. And from that, Paul just worships. So celebrate and bless God because he's blessed you. Marvel, secondly, marvel and wonder at his eternal choice, his eternal purpose concerning you. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Imagine that. A rebel, dead sinner made a son of God by God's plan in history, in eternity, that was executed in history. David says in Psalm 139, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In the book they were written, every one of them. The days were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." He sees the deep purposes of God in reference to his life. How much more detailed can we get? How much deeper of a mystery can we meditate on it and wonder about? How much can we just be simply amazed? The phone rang one time. It was this girl that I had dated, and she was converted. And I was like, "Oh, brother, not her again." But God used those phone calls. How come? Because he was working in history what he planned from eternity. All the details, your existence, your salvation, they're all planned out. They're all mapped out. Then thirdly, rest in the confidence that your salvation is all of grace. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's glorious grace. Verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, it's rich and glorious grace. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. By grace you've been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your own. It's a gift of God. Salvation was poured out. It's been given. It's been gifted to you. We say, "Happy Father's Day. That's a nice tie. That's my favorite coffee. Thanks for getting it." but God gave you salvation as a gift. Your eternal soul is safe and secure because of the grace and mercy of God. Recognize the infinite power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. There is nothing else that's more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Nothing else. Its power, its efficiency, and its sufficiency is unfathomable. Nothing can compare. Hebrews, again, says what happened with all those sacrifices? They couldn't do it. They were short. What happens with all those priests? They couldn't do it. They died. Oh, but I found that rabbi was so helpful to me. He taught me the scripture. He said, oh, he's dead now. It's just a memory that you have. What about all the curtains and cups and saucers and candlesticks? What about all the offerings and the days and everything? They can't compare with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says it's impossible. If you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, your soul is saved. If you're not, your soul is lost. It's the only thing that's powerful enough to save sinners. Happy Father's Day. Celebrate the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ to save sinners. An eternal plan. Oh, he could have just did it this way, that way. No, he gave his own son. His own son suffered and died. That day you could have sat at the foot of the cross and seen that blood drop on the ground. Recognize the infinite power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, in this heading, recognize the indispensable work of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing that concerns our salvation is accomplished. You see the Trinitarian force, don't you? That's what you were saved by, brethren. That's what you were saved by, sisters. The power of the Almighty Triune God working together to save your soul. There's a guaranteed inheritance that's a result of the Spirit's work of calling, enlightening, convicting, convincing, and sanctifying. The Triune God made his plan from all eternity. The Triune God executed his plan in the course of human history. And the Triune God will consummate his plan at the last day and through all eternity. Secondly, celebrate or rejoice in your part in the mystery of God's mercy to the Gentiles. We mentioned it before. There's more references to mystery in that little section than any place else. Notice the great change in the Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 12. No hope and without God in the world. Aliens and strangers. The gospel? No. That's for the Jews. You're outside. You're outside. But what happens with chapter 2 and verse 19? There's access in one spirit to the Father. Your fellow citizens with the saints. Members of the household of God. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Built on the foundation of the prophets. Those prophets were Hebrew prophets up till now. Now they're everybody's prophets. Now they're everybody's apostles. They belong to the church now. Joined together, and it grows as a church. Celebrate and rejoice in your part of the mystery to the Gentiles. But note the cost, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Frank just read before the parable of the tenants. And Jesus said, He will take it from them and give to another. You remember what the Pharisees said? Surely not. Nobody, they said, is going to take our light, take our privileges away from us. They knew the parable was spoken with them. But the gospel going to the Gentiles, what would they say? Surely not. But that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. But notice the cost. He's a prisoner. He's in jail because he went and spoke the gospel to the Gentiles. The mystery is revealed to Paul and us. Like he says, verse 3, it was by revelation. And now that I'm preaching to you, he says, you know my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, and it brings to light the plan of the mystery of God. Now, what are the consequences? The consequences are that you are included. You're included. You're a Gentile, aren't you? I don't know if anybody here has a Jewish background, but you're included. Bless God that the gospel to the Gentiles spread to you, that you heard the gospel. The mystery that was revealed, you heard it. You're an object of it. You are included. But think of the diversity even in this place. Thinking of Gentile diversity even in this place. Not today, but on most days, I could stand up here and say, Guten Tag, wie geht es Ihnen heute, was macht ihr? And he would say, well, that's German, but I don't know what he said. But if Andre was here, and his children probably, they would say, oh, he just said, good day, how are you doing, what are you doing? Oh, okay. And now I could speak some Espanol, right? Sí. But what is the reason for that? What is the reason for that? Because God saves sinners. Every language, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. You got a German guy who's married to an Indian woman and they hang out with a Spanish family. Think of it though. Think of it. It's amazing. We're still trying to figure out what a Vrogandewee is. That's a whole different nation. It's a whole different people. And why? Because we can celebrate the fact that God saves Gentiles. He brings people from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue. People are saved in this room who came from California. Think about that. You understand it. But what else can you do? Is there any closed door for you to share the gospel? No. I have an Asian coworker. Can I share the gospel with him? Yeah. I know this guy that works for me. He's from Thailand. Can I share it with him? Yes, you can. Anybody I can share the gospel with confidence, because God saves people from every kindred, race, tribe, and tongue. And I can tell people, my church is living proof. Our prayer letters that we get, it's living proof. The one time I told somebody at work, I'm going to Downingtown to preach because the pastor is in India. And he was looking at me. India? I was like, yeah, not India, Ohio. India, India. And he's saying, well, what is some guy from Downingtown going to India for? That's because the gospel goes to every nation. And God finds a man with skills and ability and gifts and graces who's willing to go and brings them over there. And Frank's prayer is exactly what we want. Make more Indian men capable of speaking the gospel in India. We can't all go. But one person can. And I fill this pulpit with humility because I know he is hours and hours and miles away. And that's a sacrifice, isn't it? But God has the gifts and the graces and the man. And he's in India. And we pray for China and the Philippines. We prayed for this morning. Another amazing story of how church has just sprang up and the gifts and the graces that God gave to Pastor Hoffmeyer to just be there for decades and how that was blessed. Every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And we can pray and minister and serve with confidence. The third celebration. Celebrate your part in the mystery of marriage, Christ, and the church. Chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, first. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Here's structure. Christ, husband, wife. Christ and the church, husband, wife. He's setting up a structure. Bless God for structure. What do we do in our day? What does the world do in our day? Oh, we don't have structure anymore. That's why the world's coming apart at the seams. I can come out and just say I'm this person, that kind, anything I want. No morality, no this, no that, no this. But somehow the people with no morality know more about who's a hater and who's this and who's blaming and this than anybody else. And they have no code. They have no biblical heart. They have nothing. They take everything out, throw the structure away, then they think, let's run society. But bless God, there's structure. The Lord's the head of the husband, husband head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. Pattern and structure. Now, verse 33 reiterates that, and I learned something. I learned something about how important the first word of verse 33 is. However, you might have nevertheless. And however or nevertheless means by whatever manner or means. By whatever manner or means. So he goes through and then he says nevertheless or however, by whatever manner or means, to whatever extent or degree, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects. Literally, the word there is fears her husband. So he's going to go through this teaching, and then he backs it up with the nevertheless or the however. And that means by whatever means or manner or to whatever extent or degree you carry out that instruction. So now, first the structure. Here's the method of operation here. The method of operation in this great mystery. First of all, it's love with a purpose. There's goals, and Christ is the pattern. He loves the church and gave himself for it. And the question is, do we love our wives and have we truly given ourselves up for them? There's true devotion. There's love with purposes and goals. And the Gospels flesh out the whole thing. Oh, well, sometimes my wife, it's hard to get through to her. Well, there's some passages about the disciples in that, isn't there? About patience and understanding. You can almost plug those gospel passages right in and you'll see how you're supposed to act. So first, love and gave himself for her. Now, there's three goals in cleansing. Right now, I take this as the first one is salvation, sanctification, glorification. My purpose wasn't to dig deep into this Ephesians 5, but that's what I think now. So three goals. You have to have goals. Christ has goals for the church. A husband should have goals for his wife, his family, etc. Sanctify her, having cleansed her, past tense, with the washing of water and the word. Now, that's a common thing, water and word. They go together. Talks about regeneration, talks about the power of the word. Titus 3:5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Together, this water is this cleansing regeneration. Already you are clean, Jesus says in John 15, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Having tasted the goodness of the word of God, Hebrews 6, verse 5. We live in this climate of spiritual mystery. Our goals for our wives have Christ as a pattern, imitation, and action. But here's this thing that Christ worked on the church in salvation. Called, regenerated, born again. That's that. The second goal, here's the sanctification. So that, clearly a goal, so that something could happen. He would present the church to himself in splendor. It's a word that talks about beauty and glory. Without spot or wrinkle. We have all those things that we try to do. Our experience with cleaning. They have those products, Oxy something or other, OxyClean, right? The old typical thing, right? The kid slid through 20 yards of grass and now we'll never get this stain out. But that kind of thing. But the goal is to present without spot or wrinkle. You say, well, I need to hire somebody to clean my house. My sister recently did it. She rents a property in Cape May. And if you saw it, you would say, there's no way you could clean that in 2 hours or 3 hours. And the lady clocked in and she was gone a half hour later. I know the place. You couldn't even clean the kitchen. There's something wrong. So in our goals, the goal is spotlessness. The goal is no wrinkle. The goal is without blemishes, or it says any such things covers a lot of different stuff. What's our goal as husbands? Are you going to be like the cleaning lady at my sister's house? In and out, half hour. Or are you going to do a thorough biblical job? Love her, gave himself for her. But it's the mystery. The third goal, that she might be holy and without blemish. So that's get all the spots out so that she's holy without blemish. To me, that's like the glorification thing. Sometimes I like to watch these programs where they restore cars. And they'll say this guy, Art, always wanted to restore this 57 Chevy. But then this happened and that happened. It's in the garage and it's just a mess. So they get the guy and he comes and they tow it away and the wife knows about it and other people, but Art doesn't know anything about where his 57 Chevy went. And what do they do? Much like the church and the activity in the church, there's different people with different responsibilities. And you have the interior guy and the glass guy and the metal guy and the engine guy and the guy that does the wiring and the guy that does the paint. And behind all the whole thing, there's a designer. Well, the first thing they do, they get the car done and they show it to Art's wife. Look at that. I can't believe that's the car. Well, the second thing they do is bring the guy in, right? Blindfolded or, you know, one time they had the car at a car show and the guy's looking. Oh, that's nice. Like, oh, well, look at this 57 Chevy over there. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, that's yours. That's the car that Kate, we took out of your garage. So Ephesians to me is a little bit like that. Everybody gets it all fixed up with all these things. It's spotless and clean, but then there's the final showing to the person that it really means the most. To me, that's the holy and the blameless, because we'll be presented holy and blameless before God. I and the children that God has given me. That's what Christ is going to say. Here they all are. They're all perfected. They're all complete. They're all done. And invariably, some of those people break down in tears. They say, I can't believe that's my 57 Chevy. That meant so much to my father, the one time that the dad had passed before he could work on the car. Those two stages, those goals, salvation, sanctification, present. Our goal as husbands is to get our wives in safely into heaven. That's it. Through any harbor, any storm, anything that happens. Come on, dear. This is our path. This is where we got to go. And then the husband's duty is stated, verse 28, in the same way. The pattern's established. All the headship, everything is established. Christ's activity is established. And Paul just says, in the same way. There's a head, there's the body. You can't separate them both. Now, some cheeky person once said, well, does that mean if I shave, it's like my wife is shaving too? No, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But you have to understand that you are inseparable from her. What you do, she does. What she does, you do. Inseparable. Head and body. Head and body. Reciprocal love with a purpose. Your love is with a purpose. Christ set up the rule. Christ set up the rule. Paul says, treat your wife like you would treat yourself, because nobody abuses themselves. As a general principle, Jesus says, treat others like you would like them to do to you, so also do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor. One of the writers says, all men are neighbors, but all are not so intimate as the idea of one flesh, his own flesh. Head, body, inseparable. There being no such oneness anywhere else, there can be no such intensity of affection. I take care of myself. I take care of her. We're inseparable. Head, body. Christ, head, church. Now there's errors. There's errors, right? Humans mess this up. I used to hear guys say, happy wife, happy life. I don't agree with that, because it's not like, don't disturb her. Don't say anything. Don't set her off. It's not like that. If it is like that, you have a problem. It's not some manipulate, you see, it's not some manipulate through, whoop, here she comes, go the other way. It's not that. There's purpose, there's love, there's giving himself for her. It's not just, well, I just got to maintain this through storms. But it's also not a fault-finding thing from the husband's standpoint. A little blemish there. Oh, I see a spot. Oh, you realize you got a wrinkle, dear? You realize you got a blemish? It's not fault-finding either. Be careful of that. The easiest thing to do is find fault with other people. Right? Just look at the media. The president, could he do anything right? All you have to do is be on the other side. Find fault, find fault, find fault. That's not the goal. If you see a spot, you better say, hold on, dear, let me help you with that spot. If you see a wrinkle, you better be on the way to get the iron. It's not some cat and mouse game of, oh, don't wake her, don't do this, mom will get upset. And it's not to beat down either. You remember that you were unsaved. You had all the spots, all the wrinkles, all the blemishes, and Christ saved you. But remember the structure. Christ gave you the responsibility to help that woman get to heaven. Not by picking her apart, but by picking up the scriptures, by encouraging. How are you today? How is your devotions today? How are this or that? And I'm guilty of that, not asking the right questions, not asking spiritually intended questions, not being a consistent leader. Devotions, 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 they fall off. Devotions, devotions, they fall off. consistent? How consistent is Christ for me? Is he always there? Is he always here? Does he listen to my prayers? Is he always ever able to make intercession for me? Yes, and to where? To the uttermost. And that's where you're going. What a solemn vow to tell somebody, I'm going to do this until we're separated by death. What a solemn vow. But look for a second at chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is talking about the church and reflects on our responsibility to the wife. Rather, speaking the truth in love as we grow up in every way, that's a we, that's the whole church he's talking to. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, what? Joined and held together, inseparable by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds up in love. That's the church. That's what the church is supposed to do. And if you're supposed to be like the church, that's what's supposed to be happening in your home. The whole body functions and it grows and grows and grows. And then comes his conclusion. Natural care for ourselves. The pattern is Christ. The reason is we're members of his body. We're inseparable as a head and body. The two will become one flesh. And then that's where he goes right away, the conclusion. This mystery is profound. Maybe your version says great. The word is mega. It's huge. It's great. It's a great mystery. And he's speaking of Christ and the church. And somehow the mystery is that Christ's relation to the church is similar to the relation of the man and his wife. So I'm a column guy, and I put these things in the columns. First of all, Christ was unknown to me at a certain point in my life. And also on the other side, Gene was unknown to me. But then I kind of made the acquaintance with Christ, didn't I? I started to hear somebody witness to me, and I made acquaintance with Gene. I remember going to Pastor Robert Fisher for counseling before. Look for a woman who would want all your daughters to be like. I was like, that's good. And you're supposed to treat all women as your sister. Until, things progress. Like you would treat Mrs. Martin, he said. And I was like, well, where are those passages on singleness, Like, how am I supposed to do that? But what does the scripture say? Like a vessel, like a fine thing, with utmost care and concern. But what happens? All of a sudden, Jean rose up in my mind. I would want my daughters to be like her. Maybe we should go someplace. The same thing. Overtures of Christ, and you started to see your condition. Overtures with this person, and you're wondering, is she going to meet my condition? Are we going to get married someday? It just keeps moving along. Then there's a desire, isn't there? When I'm convicted, there's a point when I know I have to have Christ. I have to be united to Christ, otherwise I'm lost. But there's also a point when you can tell somebody, I want to be with you for the rest of my life. There was a point, kind of an inglorious occasion on my part. I didn't make a big deal about it. There was a point when I said, will you marry me? Will we covenant together for the rest of our lives? There's a point when I said, Christ, I'm a sinner. I want to follow you from now on. Then there's separation. I'm out of the house. I'm out of the house. I'm leaving my father and mother because I want to gain Christ. I left my friends behind. They thought it was like one toke over the line. They thought you really flipped out this time because I would talk to them and witness to them and speak to them all the time. Christ, Christ, Christ. There was a great separation between me and my friends. But that evening and that morning, Jean separated from her father and mother for good, didn't she? And so did I. I love that part. Who gives this woman to this man. And the father says, her mother and I do. It's an amazing thing. There's a transition. Well, there was a transition with Christ, wasn't it? I left the world. I left everybody. And I began this covenant relationship. And then there's maintenance and growth. That's what we're talking about. There's a parallel with maintenance and growth. You maintain the relationship with Christ and you grow. You maintain the relationship with your wife and you grow. You live for Christ and you die a believer. You live for your spouse and you die with that covenant unbroken, unsullied, unbroken by sin. So to summarize this, our celebration of our relationship, the marriage of Christ and the church, there's separation, consecration, unity. There's purpose, there's a covenant, there's commitment, and the goal is heaven. If you want some ideas on how you should pray and what you have as goals for your wife, you just read Christ's priestly prayer in John 17. What he wants for the church is what you should want for your relationship. Oneness, obedience, spiritual unity, the same. Our final point. Celebrate and rejoice in your part in the expansion of the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 19. Now, Paul is talking in the context of prayer. Chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. There's all those Gentiles we were talking about. So not only can you work for them, not only can you feel a good part, but you can pray just like we did this morning. We're praying for Pastor Mitch. We're praying for Bart Carlson in the Philippines. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And it's still a mystery, but it's a revealed mystery. And Ephesians shows us all the pieces. There's the family. There's passages in Ephesians. Husband loves your wives. How the wife treats the husband, how the wife and the husband raise the children. Then there's all the passages about the church, elders and brethren and preaching and unity and the sacrifices that are needed for the church. And then there's this broader ministry that are boldly to proclaim the ministry of the gospel. And I know what it's like a little bit, very little bit. When I come here, I am 100% comfortable. But I've gone places for the first time, and it's just not like that. I've gone to Brooklyn for the first time ever. And I was like all worried. First of all, I'm in a city. I'm not a city guy. There's more horns and people. There's people everywhere. I'm looking around. It's Sunday morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Where did all these people come from? So we need to pray, because that's what happens with gospel expansion. Men that go out are going to places they've never been before. Sometimes, like me going to Brooklyn, it's a place I never dreamed I would go. I didn't say, well, God's got some ministry for me in Brooklyn. I know it. No. Would you like to go? Well, I've never been there before. So there's broader ministry, but boldly to proclaim the ministry of gospel, because that's what Paul saw. I'm going to new territory. I'm going to new Gentiles. And what I need to do is not have my message change at all. If I can be in Thessalonica or Colossae and preach boldly, I want to go to a brand new place and preach just as boldly and not be afraid. So that's what we should pray for. Applications are short today, because there's been plenty for us to apply to our hearts. The first one is celebrate and rejoice in what you are in Christ. That's it. And the second one is celebrate and rejoice in what you are to do for Christ, your participation in the ministry, in the home, and in relationship to minister to the Gentiles. Praise and extol God, what you are in Christ and what you are to do for Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we sense that you answered our prayer at the outset. We do pray that all dross would be washed away and that your Spirit would write your word as is his intention on our hearts. We know there is no vain word in your purposes. There may be vain and useless words of men, but we know that you can do whatever your word, whatever you determine that your word would do. We ask that saints would be encouraged, that the brethren here, the men, would be helped to celebrate and rejoice and extol in these four areas. We ask that we might see stronger men, stronger devotion in ourselves day to day. As we rub shoulders with people in the workplace, we pray that we would be constantly praying, Lord, make me bolder to speak the gospel to others. We're thankful, Lord, for these mysteries, the mystery of our salvation, the mystery of your bringing Gentiles to be saved, the mystery of and the complexity of our relationship to our wives, and the mystery of our participation in the gospel. Own it to our hearts by your Spirit. Amen.